Grace, mercy, and peace to all of you from God our Father and from our Lord and compassionate Savior, Jesus Christ. Our sermon is based on the gospel lesson, Jesus feeding the 5,000. Especially reconsider this verse. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. In his large catechism, Martin Luther writes about the first commandment, which says, "You shall have no other gods." He takes up the question, what does it mean to have a god? Answer, a god means that from which we are to expect all good and in which we are to take refuge in all distress. That's what a god is. And there is only one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And today's gospel lesson shows us that Jesus Christ came down from heaven to be our God. For in him the whole fullness of God dwells bodily. Not only is he the one true God, but he is our God, because he has compassion for all people, because we can turn to him in every need, and because his grace is more than sufficient to meet all of our needs of body and of soul. So firstly, Jesus is our God because he has compassion for all people. The gospel says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick." Notice here how perfectly Jesus Christ keeps the law of God. The fifth commandment says, "You shall not murder." But murder is not only taking another person's life. You are guilty of murder when you are angry with someone, desire them to suffer for their sins. When you take pleasure in the thought of their suffering, you murder them in your heart. And even more than that, when you see someone in need and you have the means at your disposal to help them, but instead you avoid them, go about your business and keep your goods to yourself, you are guilty of murder before the judgment seat of the Almighty God. If you see someone bruised and beaten on the side of the road and do not help them, but avoid them, it is no different than if you rob them yourself. Now Jesus saw the crowds, but he did not avoid them. He sought a desolate place to be alone. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. The word for compassion here in the original language literally means something like his guts hurt. When Jesus saw the crowds seeking him and needing help, his guts hurt. Mark says that when Jesus saw them, his guts hurt because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus not only did the right thing and helped them and healed their sick, he did it not out of external compulsion of the law, but he did it from the heart, from the gut. His spirit had the desire to do what the law required. Even though he had made other plans and sought seclusion, he stopped and he helped because he had compassion. In the same way, we're to help our neighbor and give him whatever he needs. And here's the really hard part. We're to do it from the heart. And what your neighbor needs, even more than bread or a blanket, is forgiveness. If your neighbor or your brother comes and asks for your forgiveness, you must give it. And you must mean it. Jesus elsewhere tells a parable about a man whose master forgave his debts, but he would not forgive the debt of others. When his master saw it, he held the man to his debt once again, had him thrown in prison until he could pay it off, which of course he couldn't. Jesus ends the parable saying, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Jesus Christ was born of a woman, born under the law, and he kept God's law perfectly from the heart. He didn't see the crowds and say, "Well, I better keep the fifth commandment and help them." No, he saw the crowds, and because he knew no sin, it actually hurt him to see them suffering, and was compelled by love to help them. Avoiding them was not an option, because once he saw them, all he wanted to do was help them from the heart. Now, God gives us the Ten Commandments on account of our hardness of heart. We must learn them, write them on our hearts, because our sinful nature is so curved inward that we often see people suffering and don't want to help, because we have other plans and other priorities. We need God's law to remind us what we should do. But we can never keep the law with perfect love and perfect compassion and utter selfless concern for our neighbor that Jesus has shown here. And for that, we deserve to be thrown in prison until we right our wrongs and pay the last penny of our debts. But the good news is this. Jesus saw the crowds and their physical need. He did not avoid them. But because he loved them from the heart, he helped and healed them. So too, Jesus sees us in our spiritual need. He does not avoid us. But because he loves us from the heart, he helps us and heals us. He didn't avoid the crowds, neither did he avoid the cross. But as the scripture says, he who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Who for the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. Jesus takes joy in your salvation. He sees your poverty of spirit, your shame, your slavery to sin, your inability to free yourself. He sees that and he doesn't pass you by because it hurts his guts to see your soul condemned. So he gladly pays the price you owe to God. And he gives you his own righteousness. And through the washing of water and the word, gives you the confidence to stand before his Father and before your Father with a clear conscience. Because the sin that once claimed you is no longer who you are. You are a new person in Christ. The old sinful self is now just a disease, an appendage, a cancer that will kill you someday, but Christ will raise you sinless, the new you. And this is the fulfilling of God's law, love that issues from a pure heart. You need this forgiveness often because you sin often. And when you receive absolution, you are free. Not free to sin, but free to follow the new holy desires that are in you because Christ has given you his Spirit. And his Spirit produces in you the love of God and a compassion which makes your guts hurt to see others in need, so that you wish to help them in every physical need, in every spiritual need. This does not only mean feeding the belly. Your gut may hurt when you see starving children. It should hurt even more when you see someone who denies Jesus Christ and is prepared for destruction. After all, do the scriptures not say God desires all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? You have that knowledge. Give it. Scripture says that the reason Jesus has not yet come again in glory is because God is being patient, waiting for the full number of his elect to repent. His guts hurt to see people exchange his truth for lies. So too your guts should hurt until you have given the gospel of truth to those who don't have it. They may refuse it, as many beggars ask for money but refuse bread. But you have what they need. Offer to them the salvation Christ has given you. Second, Jesus is our God because we can turn to him for help in every need. His own disciples saw the crowds whom he had just healed were in need of food. So they say to him, "This is a desolate place and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." They see the crowds in need, and their advice to Jesus is to send them away. But Jesus has come to be their God. He came down from heaven to be the one from which they are to expect all good, and in which they are to take refuge in all distress. He is God enough to heal the sick. He is also God enough to feed the hungry. Now the disciples would murder these people, send them away hungry when they had the means at their disposal to help. They would have said to the hungry crowds, "Go, be fed," without giving them what they need. So Jesus speaks to them a word of law. He says, he commands, "You give them something to eat." And the disciples respond the way every sinful heart responds to the law, "I can't." God says, "Love your neighbor." Man says, "I can't." You can't ask me, God, to do something that you know I can't complete. But God's law is uncompromising. He asks of us what he knows we can't deliver ourselves. But what we so often forget, and what the disciples forgot here, is that we have the right to bend the ear of Jesus anytime and anywhere in prayer. We pray to a Jesus who is ascended and invisible, and he intercedes for us, delivers our prayers to his Father who always listens to the Son and grants whatever is asked in his name. These disciples have the means to help. Jesus is visibly present with them. They don't think to ask him. They follow Jesus wherever he goes, see his miracles, touch his glory, and yet when daily bread is lacking, neglect to turn to him for help. O ye of little faith, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. All of our daily bread comes not from towns or supermarkets, not from money or even from crops. It all comes from God. And you who believe in Jesus Christ and trust in his name, always have God with you. You may not have the ways and means to help everyone you see, but you have God. You have Jesus and can ask him for anything. And his invitation never expires. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Ask anything in my name, and I will give it. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And finally, Jesus is our God because his grace is sufficient to meet all our needs of body and of soul. Notice the disciples are anxious. They only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, hardly enough to even feed all 12 of them. And Jesus multiplies it into enough food that not only feeds more than 5,000, but with 12 baskets full left over. 12. We can never ask too much of God. He may not always grant what we ask for, but it's never because we ask too much of him. It's only because he knows what we need better than we do. But his grace, it knows no bounds. The problem is we neglect to ask. And so James writes to the church, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions." God's grace knows no limits. And it really is amazing that even here in our church, we receive the forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Supper, and we have leftovers. In this spiritual food, God feeds your body and soul so that you have the life of Christ in you, the very bread of life himself. There are countless thousands, millions, even billions who refuse to come, take and eat the free forgiveness of sins because they refuse to repent or do not recognize their desperate need of forgiveness. And so this is the time to remember what great gift we have and are able to receive in his sacrament, and to receive it as a testimony of God's gracious will and love to us. But we must also remember to pray for those who do not receive it, that they may knock, they may seek, and find the one and only true God to be their God, in whom they may expect all good, and in which they are to take refuge in all distress. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.